What causes the downfall of nations? Well, Skip Heitzig says it's not as complicated as you might think.
Now, in Psalm 20, there's a great verse. And I think about it here. It says, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. I think that's a good verse for us. We could say some trust in tanks and great airplanes and smart bombs, but we will trust in the Lord our God. At one time, our nation was firmly fixed upon the God that we believe brought us into this real estate. But very similar to the book of Judges, we have left that. And the diminished power is a result of diminished faith.
Make the connection. Study the word of God and find the way into his love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins.
The dictionary defines anarchy as a state of society without government or law. The Bible might define anarchy as in those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit, for such was the state of the nation during the time of the judges. Moses and Joshua were gone, and with them the leadership and guidance the nation needed. God raised up other leaders called judges, but this was a period when Israel slipped further and further into moral decay, corruption, and compromise. Skip Heitzig explores this period in Israel's history today here on The Connection. But before we begin, Skip has a new book available that will help you learn how to leave your own mark in history. And here's how you can order it.
When Neil Armstrong stepped onto the moon for the first time, he left an impression that remains there to this day, his footprint in the lunar sand. Most of our footprints don't last, but that doesn't have to be the case. We can walk in such a way that our influence stands the test of time and will not be quickly eroded by the waves of forgetfulness. Abraham was a man who walked in a way that made a difference. These many millennia later, the path of Abraham brings light and lessons for us today. Join Skip Heitzig as he explores the life of Abraham and reveals how we can leave a lasting mark for the kingdom of God in the new book, Godprint. Plus, when you order Godprint, we'll also send you The Royal Road of Love, a CD and booklet set that teaches the real meaning of love and comes with two original songs written by Skip Heitzig. Discover how the footprints of God in our life can help us leave a lasting impression on the people we encounter. Order the new book from Skip Heitzig, Godprint, along with The Royal Road of Love for just $25 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
And when you contact us, don't forget to ask about how you can sign up for Skip's Steve-O Mail. Our number once again, 1-800-922-1888. The time of the judges was a dark time in the history of Israel, and there are some frightening parallels between that period and some of what we see in our culture today. Perhaps this study of judges will serve as a warning to us of what happens when we as a nation begin to forget God.
And make the
open your Bibles to the book of Judges. Let's join Skip Heitzig as he begins today's study by talking about something we've all experienced, even if we don't want to admit it.
Let me ask you if you've had this experience. Have you ever been in the middle of a conversation, you're talking about something, then suddenly you forget what it was you were talking about? You just sort of have to get your bearings. Well, I find myself doing that more and more. And when I was younger, it's just everybody does it. When you get older, they call them senior moments. Well, it's as if the entire group of the children of Israel have one of those moments. Because back in the last chapter of the book of Joshua, their leader Joshua stands up and he makes a very bold claim. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, he said. And he challenged the people, and the people all said, yeah, right on, amen, us too. Well, it's as if in the middle of that commitment conversation, they forgot about it. Because as soon as the book of Judges opens, no sooner are they on the road, no sooner does Joshua die, when there is a rapid decline in the nation of Israel in this very next book. Now look at verse 1. It says, now after the death of Joshua. It's an important introductory verse. This marks the end of a strong, central, spiritual leadership. Remember, Moses was the one that God raised up as a deliverer, took them out of Egypt, through the desert, at the brink of the promised land. He died. Joshua is raised up, brings them into the promised land. And then Joshua dies, and there's no central, strong, spiritual leader. So what happens is a fragmentation. There are 12 tribes. There's no strong central leadership anymore, and they will fragment into different tribal governments. For a long period of time, 350 years between the government of Joshua, the prowess of Joshua, to the first king, King Saul of Israel, during that period of 350 years falls this period of the book of Judges. Now, they're called judges, but it's sort of a misleading title. Don't think of a guy in a robe with a gavel at a bench adjudicating criminal cases. These are leaders, and in some cases, military leaders of different sections of the land. Again, very fragmented. But they're a stopgap between Joshua and the first king, the monarchy, through King Saul. And these judges, and there's 13 of them altogether, 13 judges. 12 of them are men. One of them, Deborah, we'll meet her tonight, is a woman. And they provide leadership and deliverance during a period called the sin cycle. You've heard us talking about that tonight and at other times, the sin cycle. And you're going to see that displayed tonight. And this is how it works. There's four phases to this cyclic cycle-like behavior. That is, they repeat the same mistake over and over. That's why it's called a sin cycle. So there's number one, rebellion. People get tired of God. He's too narrow. He's too straight. There's a lot of other options. Let's be open-minded. And they follow other gods and goddesses. That's the first stage, rebellion. The second stage is retribution. God allows them to go that way, doesn't stop them. In fact, God will deliver them into the hands of their enemies. And they'll be oppressed. While they're there, oppressed by their enemies in that second stage, they go through a third stage, repentance. God, we're sorry, please, we didn't mean it, forgive us. And then God will listen to their prayer and take them to the fourth stage, restoration. He'll bring them back, strengthen them, establish them, forgive them, love on them. And then you think, they learned their lesson, right? They do it again and again. And again, and we'll see seven cycles of this in the second or main section of the book. That is the sin cycle, and we see it repeated. So the theme of the book of Judges is from conquest to compromise. From conquest under Joshua, they took the land, distributed it, from conquest to compromise. Or I'd even add a third, from conquest to compromise to conquered by their enemies. So we want to begin in the initial successes of Judges chapter 1, verse 1. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go, or who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites and to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand. Now, you see the word Canaanites. That's a general term for a lot of different nations. There's not only Canaanites, but Hittites and Hivites and Girgashites and Termites and all sorts of ites that are there. And they're under the broad term, all of these national tribal groups west of the Jordan River in ancient Israel are under the title of Canaanites, the land of Canaan. So Judah said to Simeon, his brother, come up with me to my allotted territory, that we may fight against the Canaanites. and I will likewise go with you to your allotted territory. And Simeon went with him. And verse 4, Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hands, and they killed 10,000 men at Bezek. Okay, so far, so great. Because initially, they ask God. They communicate with God. Okay, God, we're here. Joshua isn't, but we trust you. Who should go first? Judah shall go first. So at first, they ask God. They ask counsel of God. But that won't last long. Now, you're going to notice a series of changes. What you're going to notice, vastly different from the conquest under Joshua, that they're going to make progress, but less and less. They're going to have victory, but it's partial or temporary victory. And more they'll be conquered by the nations around them. Go down to verse 19 and notice this. It says, so the Lord was with Judah when he booted out the mountaineers, it says. Verse 22, and the house of Joseph also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. So we have two verses where they go and the Lord is with them. Now we're going to read later on in a few weeks when we get to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 15. There was a king of Judah, there will be, named King Asa. And King Asa was a very good king. He loved the Lord. He brought in spiritual reform. He said great, wonderful things as a leader. One day, a prophet named Amaziah will step into the court of King Asa and say, the Lord is with you as long as you are with him. Now think about that statement and think about this. The Lord is with Judah. The Lord is with Simeon. But soon, they're going to turn away from the Lord and he won't be with them in the sense of the one who gives them the victory any longer. So they make several mistakes, and I want you to notice this, how it all starts. The reason they fall behind, there's several reasons, but though there are fleshly, material, natural reasons, there's also supernatural or spiritual reasons in this series of defeats. For instance, look down at verse 19 again. It talks about chariots of iron that their enemies have. So we know the children of Israel are outgunned and outnumbered. They don't have the weapons. They don't have the amount of troops that the enemies around them have. And yet, the main problem isn't that they don't have the right artillery or they don't have iron chariots. The real problem is that they leave God, leave the strength of God, because even though the enemy had chariots, the enemy had armaments, God promised to give them the land, right? As long as you walk in it and trust me, doesn't matter what they're like, I'll give it to you. In fact, we're going to see in the book of Judges that Deborah will defeat the enemy as a judge, this female strong leader, against 900 chariots of the enemy because she trusts God. We'll read about a guy named Gideon who had only 300 men and went up against 135,000 Midianites. Though outgunned and outnumbered, the Lord was with him. So the real problem here, whereas the Lord is with them, and then they start losing ground, is they turn away from the God that they once loved and served and said to Joshua, we'll follow the Lord, we'll serve the Lord. They made that commitment. They had that senior moment. They forget all about that commitment. Now, in Psalm 20, there's a great verse. And I think about it here. It says, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. I think that's a good verse for us. We could say some trust in tanks and great airplanes and smart bombs, but we will trust in the Lord our God. At one time, our nation was firmly fixed upon the God that we believe brought us into this real estate. But very similar to the book of Judges, we have left that. And the diminished power is a result of diminished faith in this case. Verse 21, notice several things as we read down. But the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. Verse 27. However, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth-shean and its villages, or Ta'anach and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Eblaim and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, for the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. You know, there are some enemies that just don't go away easily. They want to be entrenched. Even personal enemies, even habits and things that we have sown over a long period of time. Verse 28, it came to pass when Israel was strong, notice that they put away or put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out. Nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer. So the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. Nor did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko, or inhabitants of Sidon, or of Alab. Verse 31, nor did Asher drive out the, I already said that. Verse 32, so the Asherites dwell among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Verse 33, nor did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh, or the inhabitants of Beit Anath. Something that I'd like you to remember here. All of this, what they're experiencing now, was preceded by a time of blessing and prosperity. Now follow me here. 400 years they were slaves in Egypt. God delivered them through the hand of Moses, brought them through the desert for 40 years. That was a trial. Eventually, they come through Joshua to the promised land. It's the land flowing with milk and honey. The children of Israel settle down. They prosper. They're blessed. They love it. And they become a little too complacent. And with each successive generation, they start forgetting all the things that God had done, and they took God's blessing for granted, basically. There is a verse of scripture that shows us this principle. In the little book of Amos, chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Woe to you who are complacent in Zion." They're there, they're blessed, and they started taking it for granted, forgetting their history, settling down, getting used to the fat and the prosperity, and they lost it. I grew up in a middle-class American home. There was always a roof over my head, food on the table, bills were paid, electricity, clothes in the closet. Then I got out on my own. I had very few clothes, weren't often washed on my own. I had to provide for my own food. Wasn't easy. I mean, I didn't know how to cook. I made hamburger helper. And what I would do, being so lame, is I'd make hamburger helper like on a Monday, and I'd only eat a little bit, so I'd keep it on the stove with tin foil wrapped around it. I didn't think to refrigerate it. No, why get it cold and have to heat it again? Just sort of keep it lukewarm. And then Tuesday night, I'd have another slice of it and just leave it on the stove. It'd last me from Monday to Friday or Saturday. See, all those years where I had somebody who knew better, I took for granted. The children of Israel had taken so much for granted and become so complacent. Now listen carefully, because it's true in our lives. Times of prosperity are more dangerous than times of adversity. See, when you're going through a time of adversity, a trial, a testing, those are the times you're quick to trust God. You call on his name, oh God, and your prayer life is so good and fervent. And then things get good, and you settle down, and it's easy to forget about the origin of that blessing, and you forget the very God who has blessed you. This is the very thing God warned the children of Israel about. Deuteronomy chapter 8. He said, when you get into the land and you eat the fruit of the land and you are full and you bless the Lord your God, beware lest you forget the Lord your God and you fail to keep all of his commandments. At that very time of your prosperity, that's when you should beware. Not adversity, but prosperity. Well, I think about, again, our own country. We were once oppressed by the Crown of England, even when we were the colonies here. We rebelled against England. We wanted our freedom. Those first several years, the birthing of this nation, were hard, took lots of sacrifice, war, hard work. And then we became a very prosperous nation. And once a nation under God, now we've become a nation that wants to push God out. Eugene Peterson, who wrote a book, a translation called The Message, wrote a book called Run with the Horses. This is how he sees America. Listen to this quote. "The puzzle is why so many people live so badly. Not so wickedly, but so inanely. Not so cruelly, but so stupidly. There's so little to admire and less to imitate in the people who are prominent in our culture. We have celebrities, not saints. We have famous entertainers who amuse a nation of bored insomniacs. Infamous criminals act out the aggressions of timid conformists. Petulant and spoiled athletes play games vicariously for lazy and apathetic spectators. People, aimless and bored, amuse themselves with trivia and trash. Neither the adventure of goodness nor the pursuit of righteousness gets any headlines." Close quote. Boy, did he have us pegged as a nation. Now, this is the downfall of Israel. After the death of Joshua, very rapidly they go downhill. And that's the point this makes. So look in chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. "So the people served the Lord," notice this, "all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old." Well, it's about time. He's 110, it's time for him to go. He's dead and he's buried. But, again, this is the end of strong, central, spiritual leadership. Remember, all the way back from Genesis, God raised up Abraham for the family, and then Isaac, Jacob. Then they went down to Egypt. Joseph was the prime minister. He was well known and he was an established leader. Then the Bible says there arose a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. The children of Israel were oppressed, so God raised up a national leader once again for them, Moses. And then he died. God raised up another national leader, Joshua. But now all of those strong men of God are gone. And when Joshua died, and when that generation died who saw all of the wonders of the past, the next generation quickly turned. Verse 10 of chapter 2, "When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel." So this is the, you could call it second, third generation syndrome. They become lukewarm, complacent. Why? Now, this is crucial because I talk to parents all the time. How do I get my kids to listen to me? Well, we often worry about how do we transfer the spiritual truths that we know and the great things that we have seen onto the next generation.
You know, we've all had our own spiritual senior moments, moments where, for all intents and purposes, we've forgotten God in our lives. Fortunately for us, God is patient and forgiving, and he's always there to not only remind us of his presence, but also to welcome us back when we decide to return to him. Perhaps you haven't done that yet. Perhaps you haven't returned. You can, and God will welcome you with loving arms, but it's up to you to decide to turn back towards him. If you'd like some help in doing that or would like to talk with someone about giving your life to God for the very first time, don't hesitate to call us at 1-800-922-1888. And we'd be happy to help you out with that or click on the Know God link at connectionradio.org. Well, for a copy of today's teaching, which is available on CD for just $6, including shipping, call us at that number, 1-800-922-1888. Plus, if you contact us for the first time today, we'll also send you a free bonus teaching from our current series, The Bible from 30,000 Feet. That free offer is available for anyone who contacts us for the first time. So call 1-800-922-1888, visit our website at connectionradio.org, or write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
We'll continue the adventures of the nation of Israel during the tumultuous years of the judges next time. So be sure to set aside some time to join us here in The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.